Okay, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And Sunday school as a whole, this is the beginning of a 5-week campaign promotion. It's on Be Strong in the Lord, which is out of Ephesians chapter 6, which is where we are, where we're at. And it's going to focus on the whole armor of God. But in verse number 13, this is their theme for the theme for today. It says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And the theme is standing our ground, just standing for the Lord and being equipped and ready to face what the Bible describes as the wiles of the devil. He's a wily creature, and we need to be ready to do that. And Ephesians chapter 5 is really helping us to guard against some of those things as we kind of continue through our series. And we talked last week about he said, "Walk not as other Gentiles walk." Prior to that, in chapter number 4, he says, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." And so we've covered those two things, and today we're going to, time permitting, we're going to touch on three more in the first 17 verses of the book of Ephesians. So Paul here continues to talk about the believer's walk, and it transitions here from the walk not command of chapter 4. He says, "Walk not as other Gentiles walk," to the walk commands of chapter 5. Remember last week, we talked about the put off and put on principle. You put off certain things, but you have to put on the right things. And so he said, "Walk not as other Gentiles walk." And here in chapter 5, he's telling us this is how you walk. This is the right way to do it. Chapter 5, verse 1 starts off this way. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And he's talking to, in this book, we looked at this in chapter number 1, he's talking to saved people, so he's talking to people who are dear children. In other words, they're recognized as such by God, but he is calling upon us to walk as dear children. So, in other words, act like who you are is a way to put it. You probably had parents at some point in your life, or someone at some point in your life that said something like, you know, you're a Jones, act like a Jones, you bear that name, you know, act like it, act like in a way that is befitting of that name. And so we're called to act in a way that is befitting of who we are in the Lord. Remember, what is the goal in chapter number 1? You remember? Just I'm not going to necessarily make you tell me, but just want you to think about it. What's the goal in chapter number 1? There you go, Brother Johnson. Got that you might be to the praise of His glory, right? And that starts even now, that we might be to the praise of His glory. So let's take a look at it. First of all, verse number 2 tells us to walk in love. Walk in love. He says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So he says, walk in love. What we see, the source of love. He says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. You know what? Any true idea of love comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He even commands, probably get to this next week, in the end of chapter number 5, he even defines the love of a husband to his wife in the terms of how Christ loved the church. You know, you can't really know what true love is until you understand the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not found in a Disney movie. It's not found in a happily ever after fairy tale. It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we see in 1 John chapter number 4. Verse 19, I'll read a couple of verses to you. 1 John 4:19, he says, "We love him because he first loved us." You know, why do you love the Lord? Well, the simple answer is He loved me first. And, I'm thankful that He did. Romans chapter number 5 and verse 8 says this, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That means that I like to link that with John 3:16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." But you know, there's plenty of people that express that they love someone in this world, but they never one time show that they love someone. But God said He loved us, and then He expressed that to us in the greatest way possible, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so He loves us that way. We are to walk in love. We're to walk in that love. We see the source of love. We see the sacrifice of love here in verse number 2. It cost Him something to love us. I mean, it's hard to love someone who doesn't love you back. I mean, just when you think about it in human terms, it's hard. It's hard to do so. But aren't you glad He didn't stop? It wasn't anything cheap for Him. It was a high price. He says, "And hath given Himself us an offering and sacrifice to God." He loved us, but we mocked Him. You know, the first time, this just needs to be worked in here because it's Sunday school. The first time I ever expressed to my wife before we were married that I was interested in her, you know what she did? She laughed at me. And I don't just mean slightly laughed at me. She laughed hard at me. It was, but you know, I didn't give up. But what's greater, you know, we can't fully appreciate what the Lord did for us, but we as humans do understand something about love, don't we? And to think that we mocked Him, we sinned against Him, with everything that He is not, we are, and yet He still paid the price for our sins. The great book of Hosea, and it talks about God's love for Israel, and how, and imagine what He sent Hosea through to teach the story about His love, where ultimately the prophet there ends up in a horrible auction situation with this woman who had turned her back on Him in every way. But yet He pays the price for her redemption to bring her out of that mess. That is what the Lord has done for us. That's what Jesus has done for us. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to do a word study on the word redeem or redemption in the New Testament, you probably want to study those first couple of chapters of that book to see a picture of what it means, of what the New Testament word redeem means, and how He paid the price for us to bring us out of, He went into the slave market to pay the price to liberate us from its bonds and then bring us out of that market. The word redemption has all of those things involved with it in the New Testament. And that required a great sacrifice. It required Him giving His life for us. So that's the sacrifice of love. But then the last phrase in the verse, we notice the savor of love. He says, "Made Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." So the Lord did that, and it was pleasing to God the Father. It was pleasing to Him. You know, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, there were a certain type of offering, a category of offering that was offered that was a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. It was a pleasing thing. It was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians really quickly. Just thinking about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14. He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor, that, notice the word, if you're looking at it, the savor, it talks about, it's like a smell, it's like a, that the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now, there's more he says about the savor, not going to go into it here, but he's saying you and I now, so what Jesus did, it was pleasing to the Lord in his sacrifice. And now you and I are a sweet savor to God. Now, how do we fulfill that? Well, we walk in love as he has first loved us. Do you know what service for God is without our love for God being in the right place? It's not pleasing to the Lord. It's not a sweet savor to the Lord any longer. We can show that by looking at the church of Ephesus, for example. Even the church of Laodicea, for example, that infamous church, that lukewarm church where they were in danger of being spewed out of his mouth. You know, when you look at that, they were kind of a lot of things. Ephesus in particular were commended specifically for the things that they were doing. But he said, I have somewhat against you. What? You have left your first love. You know, it becomes a sweet savor to the Lord. Our sacrifice for the Lord becomes a sweet savor to him when it is done as we are walking in love. And that love starts first and it starts chiefly with him. Not for another person. You know, it's good to love people. Our love for the Lord puts our love for everyone else in its right place, in its right perspective. There's never been a husband mistreat his wife who loved the Lord the right way. Not once. There's never been a mother mistreat her children who loves the Lord the right way. There's never been children mistreat their parents who love the Lord the right way. You could go down the list there. But it focuses, walking in love focuses first on him, his love for us, and then our love for him that turns our sacrifice into a sweet smelling savor for our Lord. It's important. It's vital. He said, don't walk as the other Gentiles walk. You know how other Gentiles walk. They walk. If you remember back last week, some of the things they talked about, it's a selfish walk. It's a very singularly focused walk that they engage on. But when we walk in love, and that love is focused primarily on him, you know what happens? It becomes a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. You and I, a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. Our sacrifice, in some small way, is a reflection of his sacrifice that he did for us. When he hung there on that cross, there was no selfish motive in the sinful sense. You know what I mean? There was no selfish motive. That was not a prideful event. He did it simply so that a sin-cursed world could know him as Savior. He says, walk in love. Secondly, in verses 3 through 13, he talks to us about walking as children of light. Phrase itself is in verse number 8. He says, for you are sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world, walk as children of light. Let's back up a little bit and look at verse number 3. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean spirit, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Back in the previous series, this would have been before the summer, that I did on the book of Romans. As we got into the second part of Romans, there was a statement similar to this that I repeated a few times, which is this: once a person is saved, they're saved forever. But a saved person is capable of doing anything a lost person is capable of doing. But that doesn't mean the saved person should do everything that the lost person is doing. What should we do? We should walk as children of light. The light is, I want to make a few observations out of here and in general about light. First of all, light is different than darkness. That's why when a person genuinely gets born again, they see things a totally different way. There is a new, like an enlightenment. It's not the best word to use, but they see things differently. Why? Because they're now children of light. This is demonstrated in the act of creation. Been preaching a few things out of the creation account on Wednesday evening. The first thing said, "Let there be light," and there was light. What was there before? Only darkness. You know, when we know God's omnipresent, you understand what I'm saying? We mean by this, when God enters the room, the light comes on. And when the Holy Spirit enters a heart, the light comes on. When He enters a body, the light comes on. And that's different than what a person was before, just walking in darkness. Get saved. Trust the Lord as Savior. And the light comes on. It's like there's something different. There's a difference now that is seen even immediately in the world. Light is from God. Talking about the light is different than darkness. John chapter number 9 and verse number 5. Jesus said this. He says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He is the light of the world. So light is different than darkness. So that means that darkness is different than Jesus. So that means this world, which is full of darkness, is different than the Lord Jesus Christ. So walking, light is different than darkness. Secondly, walking in light is that which, he tells us in our passage, is that which becometh saints. Look at verse number 3. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." He's saying to us here, you are a child of the light. Now walk as a child of the light. Verse number 7, again, he says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Why would he say such a thing? Because there is such a thing as a saved person who is a partaker of that which is dark. You notice the things that he listed? I'm not going to go through each one. A lot of it has to do with how we speak. A lot of it has to do with also physical sins. It has to do with things of that nature. But he says those things don't have inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So many times as saved people, we can live beneath our birth, beneath the new birth, beneath who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You think back to about the chapter number 1 and how God sees the believer when they've trusted in Christ as Savior. And we got to be careful that we don't live beneath that as an example to this world that darkness is somehow okay. You know, darkness does a lot of things to us. Darkness isn't good. Light is a good. Walking in light is that which becometh saints. The third thought, walking in light is proving what is acceptable. Look at verse number 10. Let me back up to verse number 9. He says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." So walking in light is proving as the idea of like discernment or understanding and how do you do that? Well, if you wanted to look for something, you know what? One of the greatest inventions in modern history is, you're going to think I'm going to say the smartphone. It's the fact that this has a flashlight on it. That's one of the greatest inventions in modern. I've got flashlights. I've got all sorts of, I got battery power, like a Milwaukee flashlight, you know, with a big battery on it, you know, and you can set it there and put it at all angles and all sorts of, you know what I do when I need a flashlight? Get this out of my pocket and turn it on. You know, we lost something. We need to find out where it is. Well, turn the flashlight on. You go looking around. Well, light helps us to discern what we're looking at. It helps us to discern what we are seeing. Another thought about light, out of this, light is not compatible with darkness. Verse 11, have no fellowship, he says, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. When we walk as children of light, there's going to be a fleeing away of darkness. We used to go visit this place every now and then. It was like a place you went officially to visit. There's caves and such up in the mountains, but this was an impressive one. Linville Caverns, it was called. And you see things like this around the country in different places, but we would go there and you'd go on a little tour of these caves. It was a place you'd go on a field trip to as a kid or whatever. And they'd show you the different stalactites and the stalagmites, and there was a little stream running through there with trout that were blind in it because they lived in that cave all their life and in the darkness. But they had lights. They had electric lights in there strung so you could see. And then we'd get into the cave a good bit. And they'd be like, all right, everybody hang on tight. Don't move because we're going to turn the lights out. I don't know if that's a great idea with a bunch of elementary age kids in a cave, but they would do it. And I remembered it's as dark as you ever see. You know, we don't understand really true darkness in our world because God created light. He gave us a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night and the stars also, that right out of Genesis. You know, so we don't, but it is like, it's dark in there. Like, can't see this. But you know, the very presence of a little bit of light chases that darkness away. And so light is not compatible with darkness. We're to walk as children of light. Light, verse 13, chases away darkness. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You know, crazy things come out in the dark, don't they? You know, out in the woods, crazy things that are in the dark. Last night I was down that area just as throwing some trash out, and I heard something in the woods. And you can be there all hours of the day, not hear a thing. But you go in the night and you hear something's coming out, you know, the boogeyman or the bear. I mean, Salvinia scared me here. I don't know. I'm not gonna be scared to go to the woods now. I know all sorts of things. Who knows what's there? But you know, the light scatters those things. And so we're to walk as children of light. So our lives, the life of a believer is not going to be compatible with the life of this world's thinking. It's going to be different. As a matter of fact, the one who walks as children of light, there's going to be some things that are troublesome to the darkness. Now, it would be great if the light being on was just attracted everything that was good. Oh, I need this. No, unfortunately, it bothers some people. You know, sin is sensitive to light. You know, sin's nature is to scatter when the light is shined on it. And so, but we need to be committed to walk as children of light. The third walk that we're commanded here and that we'll get to today, is he says, walk circumspectly. He says, wherefore, verse 9. So he's just talked about the light and what the light means. He says, wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So it says walk circumspectly. Circumspectly means, it essentially means diligently. It indicates an awareness of all that is around us. You think about circumnavigate the globe, to go around the circumference of a circle. It's the distance around a circle. The idea is around being diligently aware, cautiously aware of everything that's going on around us. And it's not just recognizing it, but it's being discerning about what's going on around us. being able to discern between good and evil. Maybe we should look at it. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. I didn't necessarily plan to go here, but I think it's a good to look at. We think about circumspectly. But Hebrews chapter number 5, he says, of whom, in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time, just in case I didn't say it clearly, we're chapter 5, now verse 12 of Hebrews. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now notice there, he doesn't say that they are not knowledgeable in the word of righteousness. He said they're unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now look at verse number 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, we can use a sword. We'll use a sword for a minute. The idea of a sword. You could bring a sword in here, and you could bring someone who could tell you everything about that sword, about the edges, maybe how to sharpen it, maybe how the handle is made and all those things. But that doesn't mean they know how to use the sword. You know, I can learn about the sword by, reading a book. He's talking here about not necessarily one's knowledge of the word, but how to use it. And that's made clear in verse number 14 because he says, strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. In other words, there's some effort and exercise going on here to discern both good and evil. Now, that's an interesting thing to say from one who is writing scripture, of course, inspired by God here. Some people have this thing here, this idea. Well, that's not in the Bible. And it's kind of like how people treat the Constitution. Well, that's not in the Bill of Rights, so the government must be in charge. Except we use the other one. That's not in the Bible. I mean, you know, so that must mean that it's okay, God doesn't care. First of all, the premise that God doesn't care about something is kind of demeaning to the person of God. You know, in my life, I have to prioritize certain things because I don't have the capacity to fully care about every little thing in life, but God's not limited like that. And sometimes we treat God like he's somehow, his plate's too full to care about something. Or we should go into something going, you know what? I want to be interested in what God thinks about these things. And so you say, well, it's not in the Bible. Well, but there are things that the Bible teaches us. The Bible doesn't cover every single line of life, but it gives us the principles by which to live. And as we exercise our skill in those, that's discernment. Notice what he says, being able to discern between both good and evil. How does that happen? Well, it certainly happens with a knowledge of the Word of God. And it happens as we are, we'll talk about this next week, filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God. He gives us discernment to be able to walk, be able to walk circumspectly, to be able to see things and go, you know what? We need to be careful about this. We need to be careful about that. We need to think cautiously of that. That's the idea of circumspectly. It goes together with discernment. Walking circumspectly requires the believer to be awake. He says, awake thou that sleepest. It requires us to be awake. I was contemplating this recently. There's different attitudes. Right now, we're at a very interesting point and our nation's history. Because there is, maybe for the first time in a long time, genuine outrage about things regarding morality. Because there are some things that are so egregious and blatant that reasoned people can't ignore it. And it hadn't always been that way. It wasn't that long ago where even reasoned people took different, it's not that big a deal, it's not bothering me, it's not, and it was a very tepid kind of attitude towards anything morality. But so now there's this stirring and this kind of, I don't want to use awakening because, you know, being upset about something that is immoral is not the same as being saved. A person needs to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves a person. But it's interesting the reaction and what it reveals about us. And in believers, I'm talking about believers, there's about three different attitudes that you see. First of all, this. It's bad. Kind of like it was good yesterday, but today it's bad. You know, I've heard several places recently. Oh boy, the 1980s were the greatest time to grow up as a kid. When I was a kid, boy, the 1950s were the greatest, you know, time to grow. That was what people, you know, would look back to. And it was this great time to grow up as a kid. And it's almost like we used to have this great, but now people are like, oh, it's bad, suddenly. The second attitude is, boy, it's really getting bad. In other words, it's been kind of bad for a while, and now it's really getting bad. But here is the circumspect believer's attitude. It's always been bad. You see, when we don't understand that, when we act like, see, here's the problem. Somebody right now, if you take America today, and suddenly the things that people are outraged about, let's say it was shut down overnight. The problem with a "it just got bad overnight" mindset is if those were shut down, they didn't see it on social media, if it was shut down, they would go back to, it's okay. And that's what I'm afraid is going to happen with the moral outrage that's there. We have an election coming up, and if an election goes what seems to be favorably to combat some of these things, most people, even believers, are going to go back to, at least we dodged that bullet. That one who is circumspect realizes in this sin-cursed world, it's always bad. Now, I'll reference the 80s again. It was the preachers preaching then about, hey, it's bad. Look, it's amazing to me. Some of the things I heard my dad preach and what he saw then, thinking, that'll never be. I mean, just in naivety, thinking that'll never be, and seeing it not only be, but exceed what he predicted. That's walking circumspectly. That's being able to realize, listen, there's never a time for the believer to fall asleep. There's never a time for the believer to take their guard down. There's never a time for us to relax. It's always bad, and there's always a battle against the things of the Lord. And we need to be on guard because as we let our guard down, it gets worse real quick. So walking circumspectly, to do so, we need to look to the light. He says, "Awake thou that sleepest. You know what darkness does? It induces sleep. It induces sleep. That's why we turn the lights on here. I remember the first LED experiment in this room here. We ordered these bulbs. And the place took them back. It all worked out. We put them in. It was like a Wednesday. Turned them on for that Wednesday night service. And they were like 50% of the light. And it had to do with dimmer compatibility and all sorts of stuff. And it looked different in here. And it would have been very easy to just kind of sit back and kind of drift off this light. I like light. I come in here and like a chapel for our academy. They'll have it down here and, you know, do that. They might turn on, you know, like one thing of lights, you know, and I understand why. I'll walk back there, turn every light in the building on. I want it to be lit up to keep people engaged. Why? Because light, darkness is conducive to sleep. It tells us to redeem the time and for the day, because the days are evil. Notice he didn't say they got evil today. He said the days are evil. And then verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That happens as we exercise ourselves to be able to discern both good and evil by understanding the Word of God and being able, with the help of His Spirit, to apply it to the day and age in which we live. The Bible is as specific as it needs to be. It's more relevant than any book could be, and it is pertinent to today and tomorrow and the next day to come and the days that will come thereafter. And as we walk circumspectly and learn to discern the difference between good and evil, He helps us to walk the right way. Dear Lord, thank You for the day.